You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Good morning, everyone. It is January, the second week. How all those New Year's resolutions, revolutions, substitutions going for you? So the new year presents for many, you might be quite cynical maybe, but for many, it presents a blank slate, right? It's the January 1st, something magical happens. We get all inspired, we're setting some goals, New Year's resolutions, if that's your practice or if that isn't your practice. What's very disheartening is there's such a low percentage of success in setting New Year's resolutions. I think one study said it's about 8% of New Year's resolutions actually get fulfilled. That's a great stat to start you off for January, isn't it? So whether that's your practice, whether you set goals, have resolutions, things for the year, really is personal preference. But what I would say is essential to move forward in life, to see any kind of change, any kind of transformation in life is resolve. And so we're going to be spending the next 3 weeks looking at what we believe is important that we get resolved around, not just in 2018, but every year. But significantly, as we begin this year, personally, individually, and for us as a church family, church community, we want to get resolved around particularly three things. And so resolved, it means a firm determination to do something. We need to firmly determine to do something, to have a resolve. And so people get resolved about they're firmly determined to lose weight. They're firmly determined to spend more time with whoever, important people in their lives, firmly determined to not be enslaved to this little thing, firmly determined to balance the books this year, all right? Anyone in that boat? Setting up budgets. And so they can be very helpful things. And so sometimes for those followers of Jesus, when we come to our spiritual lives, it's no different. It doesn't just passively happen. There's an active pressing into God. We believe in grace, that we can do nothing but for the grace of God. But grace isn't just some passive blanket cover over us that God accepts us. Grace is also an engine of power in our lives to propel and move us forward, particularly, and become all that God has us be. And so as we move ahead in 2018, here are the three things, and they're overlapping. This is the sweet spot we want to live in this year. We want God to be first. We're going to look what that is. What does it mean for God to be first? We want to do life together. We're not islands. In fact, you can't put God first unless you're in community with people. And then we want to live purposefully. We want to make sure that when we wake up in the morning, when our head goes down the pillow, we have a sense of purpose. And it's not just to pay bills. It's not just to get a good education. It's not just to pursue a better life, although there's maybe some good goals to have, that there's something that God has for us individually and collectively on this earth. And so we're going to spend today looking at a little bit more what it means to be putting God first. Now, sometimes it feels awkward to say to put God first. And yet, by design, by the fact and the nature of us being made in His image, it's the most human thing, the most human trait possible, is to be connected with God. That was God's design, for us to have uninhibited connection with God, relationship to Him. And yet, it seems that in the humanity, in human condition now, everything revolts against that. Which is why we have to speak about these things again and again and again. Why we have to put energy into pursuing God. Because if we don't, the natural gravitation isn't towards Him. It's away from Him. And so as we look at Scripture today, we're going to see that God has designed us primarily to walk with Him in a relationship, in a life-giving relationship with Him. And so what started out as being so natural to our humanity has become so unnatural to our humanity through our sin and through our rebellion. But the good news is through Jesus, He is redeeming us back to that natural state that becomes the most natural thing for us in this earth is to have a relationship with God, hear His voice, walk in his ways. I mean, just consider these two scriptures alone. Consider Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. It says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. You shall love him with all your heart, all your soul, all your might. Jesus, referencing the scripture in the New Testament, says it like this. You know, if someone came up, you're not familiar with this, someone came up to him and says, what's the greatest commandment of all? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. This is the great and first commandment. This is the essence of life. God is telling us, this is the essence of life. Total devotion and love towards me. You know, I find it interesting that God's commandment to us is not a commandment of performance, but of affection. Not interested in what you do for me if it's coming from a place of just duty. Now, make no mistake, God is interested in how we live out our lives. But he knows, and we should know, that everything that we do comes from an inner place. And God says, that's what I want. Total devotion there. And when I have total devotion there, just watch your life line up with my ways in a way that's not burdensome, but in a way that's joyful. And so that's what we're talking about here today. And so I want to look at an encounter a young man had with Jesus. And it's not just this isolated encounter. I think this is a picture of the human condition of, okay, well, if we're created to love God with everything, if that's where life makes most sense, if that's where we're going to get the most satisfaction and deep pleasure in life is making him first, making him ultimate, why is it so hard to do? And so we're going to look at that. So Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 22, we're going to look at this encounter a young man had with Jesus. And I think a lot of us, if not all of us, are very much like this young man. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 22. And as Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, as a good Jewish man. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that you love us enough to want to order, rightly order our lives. Well, even as we heard from our early church prayer, St. Augustine, that God, we're restless until we find our rest and our peace in you. That we will always remain unfulfilled in this life if we chase after one thing after the next, unless the thing that is ultimate to us is you. And so we're asking you to help us here today by your Spirit. Speak to us, open our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Consider this man for a minute. You know, sometimes we demonize him because he didn't follow Jesus. Or, oh, he was greedy, he was rich, he was successful. But I want you to look at what it tells us about this man. I mean, this is the kind of guy, ladies, you want to take home to mom and dad. It tells us that he runs up to Jesus. That's passion. That's a boldness right there. He runs up to Jesus. It tells us when he runs up to Jesus, he kneels before Jesus. That's humility. That's respect. It tells us he asks a good question. What must I do to inherit? Now, other people in other parts of the gospel accounts ask Jesus questions with an ulterior motive. They're trying to, you know, catch him out, or it tells them, but not with this guy. He asks a good question. He's sincere. It seems like he's teachable. He wants to know, what's the most purposeful thing in life? How can I inherit eternal life? How do I not miss out on what life is all about? That's a good question. It tells us that he said, I've kept all these commands. And so we can take him at face value. He had moral integrity, excellent moral integrity, had honored and kept the commandments right from his youth. And it tells us that Jesus gave him something that Jesus didn't give a lot of people, a front row seat to be part of his inner disciples. Many times Jesus turned people away and says, no, go back to your town. Tell them of the good things. You know, many people came and, Jesus, I want to be with you. No, go back. Jesus says, come, give everything away and come follow me. Be with me. You know, some historians, I don't know if this is true or not, but some historians believe that this is the guy that Jesus perhaps was eyeing to replace Judas as one of his 12 disciples. Regardless of whether that's true or not, this guy got an invitation like very few got to be that close with Jesus. And it almost seems Jesus plays into what a lot of people think of Christianity is about. Did you do the things? Did you do the right things? Yes, I did them all. Okay, well, you're in. Kind of seems like Jesus is almost promoting that, right? Hey, did you obey the commandments? You know the commands. You're a good Jewish boy. Did you obey the commandments? Yes, I did. Well, you're in. Except Jesus is masterfully doing something here. It's not that the commandments are not important to Jesus, but he's going for something bigger and better. One thing you lack. One thing you lack. And I love this line, and this is what we're going to unpack. It says in verse 21, I think, it says, Jesus, looking at him, loved him, and then said this to him, you lack one thing. Looking at him, looking intently at him. Have you ever been in front of someone and it's they're looking at you, but it's almost like they're looking and like burning into your soul? It's like they just have those piercing eyes. It's like you just know that they're seeing something beyond just this. You know, I think maybe moms have that gift sometimes, right? They have the ability to just look at you and they can just tell what's going on, really. And I think Jesus had this. He's looking at this guy intently. You know, Jesus has the ability to look at our lives. You know, we can fool a lot of people. I mean, this, by all accounts, this rich young man had it all together. Was probably esteemed in the community. Not only is he successful, he's godly in terms of keeping the law. And he sure seems to be sincere in wanting to figure out what life is all about and running to Jesus. But Jesus is able to look beyond our stuff to see what's inside. So Jesus this morning is looking intently, not just at this man, but every single one of us here. But he's looking intently, and what does it say? Looking at him, loved him. I want you to know that as Jesus looks intently right now and reads your mail, knows what's going on in the heart of your hearts, doesn't turn away in disgust, doesn't look to find something so he can embarrass you, expose you, that he looks and he sees us, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and it says he loves him. He loves us. What an amazing God to be able to look upon sinful, rebellious humanity, see all their stuff and their junk, and still love them. But how does Jesus show love to this man? And how does Jesus show love to us? How does he show love to this man? He loves him enough to expose, not to embarrass him, but to expose the true condition of his heart in the hope that he'll see it, want nothing to do with it, turn from it, and live a life following Jesus. That's why Jesus would expose his heart. That's why Jesus would expose your heart. Because anything less than Jesus is settling for something less than God wants for us. And so he loves him and turns to him and tells him, one thing you lack. And I think this encounter, you know, if you continue the story, you know, he talks with his disciples about what just happened. And it sounds like it can be a lot about money. Now, money is a central issue, particularly to this man, but it's not the central issue here. It's not that he was rich. Is that something else had taken the place of trust, of ultimate value and worth in his life. He's placing his sense of self-worth, he's placing his salvation, his self-righteousness, I've kept all the law, and in my success, my possessions. So much so that when Jesus said one thing is just give that away, he wasn't able to do it. And that is the nature of the challenge and the problem we have. We're created for God, but we continuously put other things in the place of God in our lives. Whatever that may be, for this young man was possessions. It might be something else for you. It might be having someone on the other side of your arm, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, just that overwhelming desire to be loved by someone. Now, that's not a bad thing. Possessions is not a bad thing. Having success in life is not bad things. But it is bad if it rivals God's place. Then it's the worst thing. And we can make good things, great things, ultimate things, and then become terrible things. Gosh, we can make ministry the ultimate thing. Oh, God, Jesus is the one thing that you lack. There's an Indonesian proverb that goes like this. Even the smallest penny can block out the sun if you hold it close enough to your eye. In other words, you say, hey, I'm good. I'm certainly not rich like this guy. I'm okay. I think what that proverb says, well, in the context of money, but it could be applied to not just money. It says, it doesn't take a lot to get our attention and block out the sun. What's the penny right now in your eye? What's the thing that's captivating you that really should be Jesus? Ultimately, you lack one thing. The one thing he lacked was Jesus. The one thing he lacked was esteeming following Jesus over his possessions. And he wasn't able to do it. And he was disheartened. He left sad. Not angry. Sad. Disheartened. Disillusion. And so Christianity isn't you and me living for Jesus. It's Jesus living in us and then through us. As we make Jesus central in our lives, he lives in us and then through us. And so putting God first means valuing him above all else in our lives. It's absolute trust in him and his goodness. So much so that when he calls us to follow him, or when he calls us to let go of something, we do it. It may be hard, but we do it. We lay it down because we have found the real treasure in life, and it's him. You know, there's a 18th century Scottish preacher called Thomas Chalmers, and he preached a sermon. You can Google it and you can get the PDF. It's written in kind of old English, but it's a gem. It's gold. And the title of the sermon is The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. And he talks about how our hearts are constituted for affection. We're created for affection for God ultimately, but if it's not God, something else is going to go in there. Sport, wealth, sex, pleasure, you name it. Something's going to go in there. And he says sometimes what we say is, in order to turn back to God, we must just love those things less. And his thesis is, no, it's not loving something less. It's having a greater affection, expel the power of that old affection. Something, we must love something more to replace that. And so his quote is this, the heart is so constituted that the only way to dispossess it of an old affection is by the expulsive power of a new one. In one word, that's conversion. That's what becoming a Christian looks like, should look like. It's not that we sign up to live a different lifestyle, although our lifestyles will, should, and will radically change. But it's that Jesus, maybe for the first time in our lives, becomes so meaningful, becomes a greater affection, that all other affections are cooled in light of him. And so that's what we're going to look at. What does it mean to put God first? So I want to get a little practical with you as well. What does it mean to look like when to put God first? Now, traditionally, when we think of putting God first, we might think of a list like this. We write out our priorities and we stick God at the top. And then, you know, if you're married, your spouse, your kids, or if you're not married, school, work, whatever, you have your priorities and we make sure God's up there. Now, if you've done that's good. I've done that before. The challenge with that, it doesn't work. Well, certainly didn't work for me. I think the challenge with that as well is that's not reflective of life. Another challenge of that is it compartmentalizes our lives. So we have God. This is God's my priority. So God, I'm this year I'm going to read the Bible. I've got my reading plan. I've got my quiet time sorted out. You're first. And then I have my work or school. I have my friendships, my relationships. I have my what I do for recreation. And it's like we soon forget about God and all those other parts. And so I want to challenge you. Don't draw a list like that, because God will never be first in your life until he's central to all of your life. And so think not first, God first, but God first by putting God central in your life. And that changes the question, because in that list, it's how is God above my family? How is God above my work? It changes the question from that to how is God first in my family? How is God first in my work? How is God first in my finances? How is God first in how I spend my time in recreation? How do I put God first in my sexuality? How is God first in my friendships? How is God first in my ministry? How do you see how it shifts? That every part of our lives he is central to. And so we take him with him when we step out of the quiet time or whatever it looks like for you. And as we're driving to work, what's consuming us is how is God now first in my workplace or in my classroom or in my dorm, my residence, my neighborhood, all aspects of our lives. So this year, when you hear God first, in many ways, we probably should have renamed this sermon God Central. But what we do want to say is God first. How do we put God first? We make him central to our lives. But don't draw a list. Life is far more complex than just a list. Your life, there's so many different moving parts, things overlapping your life. But when we put God at the center of that, think of a wheel with spokes. God is the center of that wheel. And from that core, every aspect of our life is touched by him and for him. And so how do we make him central to the various areas of our lives? Well, here are three questions I'm going to give you. So you say, okay, great. Well, then how do I make put him first in my workplace? You know, does that mean I offer a prayer as I walk through the door? You know, do we open a lecture and a word of prayer? Sorry, prof, can we just, God's first in my studies this year. I just heard this preaching on Sunday. So I want to put him first in this lecture. So I'm going to pray. Is that what it looks like? Here are three questions maybe to help you. Number one, does God have anything clear to say for this area of my life? So whatever it is, you talk about your family. Does God have anything to say about how family life should be run? Or about my marriage? Or about parenting? Or about friendships? Or how we should handle work? And surprisingly enough, God has quite a bunch to say about different things of our lives. Or how to spend money. Or how to save money. Or how to invest money. Or should I lend money? Or should I borrow money? So as you look at each part of your life and you're asking this question now, how do I put God first in whatever area of life? Ask that question. Does God have anything clear to say for the various areas of my life? The second question you can ask is this. What am I called to do everywhere and at all time as a follower of Jesus? What are you and I called? If we're followers of Jesus, what are you? And again, it's very helpful. There's a lot of things. Well, off the top of my head, number one, we're called to love. We're called to pray, to be prayerful. What could we be praying for in my workplace? What could we be praying for on my campus? What could we be praying for my family? What could we be praying for in this relationship? We're called to make disciples. And so again, there's a lot of helpful things to be able to begin to see. What am I called to do, regardless of what I'm doing? What am I called to do everywhere at all times as a follower of Jesus? And then the third question you could probably ask is this. What's the primary purpose of my life? And for that, you'll have to come back for week 3. But I'll give you a hint. It's to glorify God, and it's to enjoy God, and it's to image him on this earth as his image bearer. And we're going to unpack that, specifically what that looks like. But what's the primary purpose of my life? So again, wherever you work, live, play, ask these questions. go to the scripture, use a concordance, use whatever you need to do and say, what does God have to say about whatever you're looking at? And here are some actions, some resolve that you and I need to have this year. The first thing is we need to be resolved to keep the one thing, the main thing, Jesus. That if scripture over and over and over and over again says this thing, one thing, you know, in other encounters, Jesus said, one thing is necessary. Matthew 6:33, seek first. Psalm 27, one thing I ask of the Lord, and to be with God. Love the Lord your God with everything. Jesus, love him with everything. This is what life is about. Well, let's make sure we keep that one thing, the main thing. And it's wrapped up in the person of Jesus. The second thing is to grow, be resolved to grow in Jesus and in my relationship with him through daily trust, prayer, and scripture. So we can do prayer and trust, but not grow in, we can do prayer and scripture, but not grow in trust. And so daily that we're trusting him, that he's good, that my trust is in him, that I'm looking to him primarily for X, security, comfort, significance, whatever it is, that we're growing daily in trust. And then obviously that comes through as we're spending time with him in prayer and scripture, that we're prioritizing that. And then the third action, if we're going to be putting God first by putting God central to our lives, is that we're not going to do this alone. You cannot follow Jesus alone. That rich young man, very quickly, if he had have gone away, sold his possessions, and followed Jesus, very quickly would have met a guy called Peter, John, Thomas, Judas, Matthew. You can't follow Jesus alone. The minute we respond to follow Jesus, he places us in his family. It's called his church. And so resolve, and we're going to speak a lot about this next week, but resolve to help, have someone help you do these things. Get together with someone that you trust and say, hey, I'm resolving to putting God first in my life this year. I'm resolving to making him central to every aspect of my life this year. Can you help me in that resolve, that we don't do it alone? And so church, this 2018, this is what we're going to be resolved in. We're going to be firmly determined to put God first by making him central, by making Jesus central to all of our lives. That's going to be our resolve in putting God first in 2018. And my prayer for you is that something in your heart would say, yes, I'm firmly determined to pursue that personally and then collectively and corporately as a church family. Let's stand and pray. And then one way that we're going to demonstrate that right now is by taking communion. But let me pray for you. Jesus, we all have a unique story. Just like that rich young man, we all have unique challenges in laying down to follow you. But God, you're looking intently at us right now. And you're loving us passionately right now. And you're saying to us, one thing you lack. Turn away from that. Lay that down. Put that aside. Seek me, follow me. And I pray in every heart here today, there'll be something of your grace that will empower us to say, yes, I don't want to hold on to the things that hold me back from pursuing you and firmly determining to follow you this year.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.